Morning. It is good to see all the smiling faces on this sunny, chilly day. Supposed to have some better weather later on this week. Maybe we can all get outside. If you would please, open with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Today, if you look at the heading there, we're going to talk about in verse 5 through verse 9. We're going to talk about bondservants and masters. I'll share a little bit with you about my heart here after I read. I'll give you a few more seconds to get there. But Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. If you have it and you're ready to go and you're able to, please stand and join us for the reading of God's Word. And we'll read these five verses. Bondservants, obey your masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. And all God's people say,
praise be to God.
Praise be to God. You may be seated. Let's pray, and I will get started. Heavenly Father, as we look at a very practical passage of Scripture that affects every one of us in this room, maybe in ways that we don't even realize, would you help us by opening our eyes and opening our hearts to the truths that we see here? May we have the right attitude and the right heart as we deal with bosses, employers, as we deal with bondservants and masters, as we talk through this passage. Ultimately, Lord, may the name of Jesus be lifted high, and may he be our focus this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture. Glorify your name in us, and we ask all of these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I initially have to be honest with you. This was a tough passage of Scripture. It's very simple, I think, and I think the easy thing for pastors to do is to talk about work. But I don't think this is about work. I do. I think we're going to get there. But I think this has more to do with relationships. I think this has more to do with how we deal with people. We have just finished, or we are finishing today, what the Bible, what most theologians would call the household codes of Paul. So we've talked about wives and the responsibilities with their husbands. We've talked about husbands and their responsibilities with wives. We've talked about children and their responsibilities with their parents and how they're to honor God. So we've talked about all of those things. So in reality, if you're sitting here in this room, we've talked about almost every aspect of everyone's lives leading up to this point. And now Paul is bringing us to a place where we are going to get to talk about work and our relationships within work. So while I want you to hear what I have to say for work, I do agree that this does impact how we should go to work, how we should work diligently, whether we're the boss or whether we're the laborer. I think we should do all of these things properly. However, I think this passage tells us that this is more about relational stuff, more about relationships within the workplace for the purpose of honoring Christ. If you look in your bulletins, I have three different main points written down in my notes because I didn't like any of them until Thursday when I actually sent it to Randy. I finally came up with a simple one that I think I'm okay with, but I want you to hear, work gives us an opportunity to honor God. We do that by displaying Christ-like submission and leadership toward everyone we encounter. And I base that off of the relationship that I think I see here. But let me ask you a couple of questions to make you thoughtful before we go into this. How many of you go to work, have gone to work if you're retired? How many of you serve in your community in some way, shape, or form? And when you wake up in the morning, you see your job as ministry. Do you look at your going to work, getting in your car, having your morning coffee, going into the break room with your coworkers, and even eating lunch? Do you see that as ministry? Because I think what Paul wants us to do here is to recognize that we don't ever get to turn that switch off. We don't ever get to say, I'm not ministering for the gospel in these moments. I must and always will share the love of Christ, not just by words, but by how I work. You tell your children, we all do this, you can first of all be anything that you want to be in this world if you put enough effort into it, and second, to do your best. That's what Paul is telling us to do right here, is to do our best, not only in our job, but also in our relationships within that job. Do you pray for your job, for yourself while you're at work, and for every interaction that you're going to have with people that day? Honestly, I've worked in the prison system for 23 years, and I've prayed for people, don't take that the wrong way, but I don't know that I had that attitude. I don't know that I really considered my job as ministry. I don't know that I considered my college career, however short that was, my high school career, and all of the things that I did. I don't know that I've ever really looked at those things as ministry. But I think Paul, as he talks to us about our lives, he's being practical here, and there is no one in this room who is excluded. Everyone here has a responsibility in their dealings regularly with people at work, at play, in service, in volunteerism, to be here. But here's my struggle. This passage talks about slavery. And here's where I don't just want to jump to work. I read this passage a lot this week, and I studied a lot this week. And it is here. It says, bondservants, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. I don't think we can skip the slavery part. As much as I want to just go right to work because it fits our American culture, I don't think I can gloss over what Paul says here, because it's here. It was inspired by God to be here, by Paul. It may not meet our... It may not meet us here the way it did the church at Ephesus, but I think it has value. So I want to talk a little bit about slavery, just to make sure that we're aware and understanding some of the things that were going on. And the reason I think it's important is because slavery was in the church in Ephesus. This letter was written to us, to the church at Ephesus, which is a church. And in that letter, he's writing to every single member within that church. In that church, we had husbands, wives, we had children, but we also had slaves and masters. Now, you've heard me say about a slave condition that's taking place in Pakistan. As we speak, there are six of my friends in Pakistan right now ministering to those slave children in Pakistan who are making bricks like the Israelites did in Egypt. They're there right now. So while it doesn't exist in the United States, slavery does exist in this world. But Paul writes of slaves in this passage for our sake, for our purposes. So let's look at it and see what value it has for us. Let's think, last week we talked historically about children and what the fathers had the right to do with their kids. A father if his son or daughter was laid in front of him, if the father picked up that child was accepted into the family. If not, that child was discarded. That child was left on the rubbish heap to be either sold or to be taken in some other way. Most of the time in the Roman Empire, that child would have been sold into some form of slavery. The number of slaves in the Roman Empire was astonishing. When you look at the number of people who were enslaved in that empire, we're talking 60 million slaves. 1/3 of the Roman Empire was committed to slavery in some way, shape, or form. So that equates to about 1/3 of all of the people in that empire throughout its history being slaves. 1/3. That number is huge. So this letter that Paul is writing here to the church at Ephesus, he recognized that we, as a church, could have people who were similar to slaves in our church. People who were lower than low. People who had no status in society. You could be sitting next to one of them right now. As a church member, if you were in the church at Ephesus. And it's important. Slaves were members of the church. Slaves could be your next door neighbor. Slaves could be sitting next to you, as I've already said. They could be your best friend. But I want you to understand that the slavery there was different. It was different from what we understand in the United States. While there were slaves who genuinely worked hard. There were slaves who worked in the mines. There were slaves who were forced to go in and mine for gold and mine for gems and mine for things like that. They had hard work. There were farming slaves who had to go through and plant the crops by hand. They had to plow the fields. They had to sow the seed. They had to reap the harvest. They had hard labor. But there were other slaves that we would have called white-collar slaves. They would have had an easier task. In fact, they may have been more educated than their owners, and they may have had a higher position in society than their owners. So they may have been bankers. They may have been clerks, cashiers, bookkeepers. And in Ephesus, they could have even been bank managers. They could have been handling all of the money for their master. So that's one of those things that's different. An example of a slave like this, like I'm describing here, would be Joseph. Joseph, in Egypt, when his brothers sold him into slavery, rose to a position of authority as a slave until he finally was the second in command next to Pharaoh. So this is the type of slavery we're talking about. Slaves could obtain their freedom. That's the other difference. Most slaves were not slaves for their entire lives. Most slaves ended up getting what we call manumission. It is a release from slavery to have their freedom. The interesting part about that means that to be released from slavery in the Roman Empire, it came with a gift. It came with Roman citizenship. If you were a slave in Rome or in Ephesus or anyplace else, when you were released from that slavery, you became a natural citizen, a naturalized citizen of Rome, therefore gaining all of the benefits as a Roman citizen. Benefits that Paul was happy to utilize when he was arrested a number of times. An example of this would have been Governor Felix. Felix, the governor in the book of Acts, who was the one who arrested and kept Paul detained, started out as a slave. He was first a slave, and he rose from being a slave to obtaining his freedom, even to being in the high office of governor in the time when Paul was arrested. So I just want you to realize that slavery is different than what we see. Slavery in the U.S. compared to Ephesus, the slavery that we understand is different. Slavery in the U.S. was racial. Many times it was brought on by color of skin. It was brought on by nationality. It wasn't this way. Anybody could be a slave in Ephesus, in the Roman Empire. Slavery in the U.S. did not offer opportunity for freedom. Very rare instances, there was some freedom. There was some ability to purchase that. But even then, were they really free? So slavery also benefited the owner. And in the U.S., the slave was subhuman. In Ephesus, the slave was not subhuman. The human slave had value as a person. And that's why they were in church. That's why they worshiped together. That's why they spent time together. In Ephesus, people became slaves for many reasons. Sometimes they were slaves by birth, like the children in Pakistan that I've told you about a number of times. Like last week when we talked about children and parents. Parents who didn't want their children, who didn't want to be inconvenienced in society. They didn't want to give up the things that they had to give up, their freedoms. They would oftentimes sell their children for convenience sake. Selling them into slavery because they didn't want to deal with the hassle of raising children or giving up their freedoms, their sexual promiscuity, or the ability to have an easy divorce, which is what we talked about last week. Some of that sales of slavery was debt, captives from war. War captives were brought in and they were made slaves. And sometimes you could even be a voluntary slave. I don't have enough money to pay my bills. I need to take care of my family. I need to feed myself. I need to make sure that I've got clothing and things like that. And you could sell yourself into slavery and to take care of the things that you need. Slavery in Ephesus and in the Roman Empire had nothing to do with race. Let's think for a second about Paul's stance on slavery. Paul writes this passage, bondservants and slaves, bondservants and masters, telling them how to live together, how to work together, and yet he never condemns slavery, at least not openly. He doesn't actually come out and say, slavery's bad, stop it, quit it, don't do those things. But he does subconsciously do that in Ephesians 5:1. What does he say? Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Then in verse 2, he says, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So while Paul never says slavery should be illegal and isn't necessarily bad, he never said those words. He is teaching us that we are to love our brother and sister, all humans, the way Christ and God the Father love us. So he is condemning slavery slowly. As he tells us to imitate God and walk in love, we are to love and care for each other. Paul does deal directly with slavery in his letter to Philemon, however. If you were to turn to Philemon, we've got a slave named Onesimus who escaped from his master. And he comes and he helps Paul. He does well with Paul. They do ministry together. And Paul writes back to Philemon, and he says, I'm sending him back. Onesimus carried his own letter back to Philemon. And he handed that letter to Philemon, and Philemon was told by Paul that I no longer want you to treat this brother as a slave. I want you to treat him as a brother because he's been saved, because he's been changed. I want you still own him, technically. You still have the bill, the bond, the forms, the paperwork, whatever necessary. You still have all of those things, but stop treating him like a slave. Treat him like he is your brother. Treat him as he's a brother in Christ. I think what Paul has done here dealing with slavery is he's taken into consideration the existing system in Ephesus. And he provides for them Christ-centered instruction to live their lives in their context. Slavery is not our context, but it is important to us to understand how we need to live in the context of Scripture, in the context of the world in which God has placed us. Now we need to take Paul's words and apply them from a Christ-centered perspective to our own situations that do not involve slavery. So how do we do that? Paul goes on, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Verse 6, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. So Paul throws in free there. That's us. We freely go to work. We freely go earn our paycheck. We freely have supervisors and masters. So point number two, we're dealing next with directives that glorify Christ. To the slaves, to the workers, how do we work? How do you work? I've already asked you, do you pray before you go to work? Do you pray for those people that you're going to work with? Do you pray that they will be kind and love you and you guys will be able to accomplish the mission? But when you get there, how do we work? Well, it says here that we're supposed to labor as if we're working for Jesus. My job, my responsibility, whether I'm preaching, whether I'm working someplace else, no matter what I'm doing, I am supposed to be working in every aspect of my life as if Christ is my boss, as if he is my supervisor. All of life is to be lived for Christ. Marriage, raising children. Now we've got this household code, the final one of these household codes. Our work life is intended to be lived for Christ. And I've already admitted that I'm not sure that I did that when I was young. I don't know that I made that connection. Slaves and workers were called to obey their masters, but they were to do this by seeing Jesus as their ultimate master and performing their work with the right heart. Last week, when we talked about children being obedient, we talked about a little bit the definition of obedience. What is obedience? Obedience is doing what you need to do, what you've been commanded to do, but it's with the right heart attitude. How do we go to work? We wake up early in the morning, cup of coffee, things get, you know, okay, it's cold, I got to warm the car up, I got to get the frost off the car, I drive to work, oh, it's another 8 hours. Is that the way you go to work in the morning? Another 8 hours working with so-and-so. Another 8 hours working for so-and-so. Man, he or she is just the least understanding boss I've ever had. I see some smiles around the room, so I know how you go to work, because I used to do the same thing. But we're to do this as if Jesus were the ultimate master, performing their work from the right heart, as if we were working for Jesus. So in that, again, this is a really practical message. Verse 5, the first part of verse 5, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. Be respectful. If you're going to go to work and you're going to work for a supervisor and you're going to try to work like that supervisor is representative of Jesus, if you're going to be judged by Jesus for the work you do today, be respectful. In Ephesians 5:21, we are to, 20, I'll start there, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting. We all are required to submit, even as Jesus was required to submit to his Father when he gave up his throne in heaven to come down here and take on flesh and die for us. So we, as Christians, whether in Ephesus or in Sunbury, are to submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. If your boss were sitting in this room hearing this same message, we have two people who are supposed to be submitting one to another. That includes the leader submitting to the worker in faith and treating each other well. Here, Christian slaves, servants, and workers are to obey their masters with reverence, fear, and trembling of serving Jesus. You shouldn't be afraid of your master. You shouldn't be afraid of your boss. And you shouldn't be afraid of Jesus. But we should have the highest regard for Jesus. That everything that we do, we want to please him in doing. That's how we are respectful, not only to Christ, but that's how we are respectful to our bosses. The second half of verse 5 and into verse 6, we work with a sincere heart. How many of you go to work with your heart? You know, I turned wrenches all my life. I worked on power plants. I got a wrench. I go in. There's not much heart involved in that. I go in. I do my duty. I do my job. I do what I'm supposed to do. We go in with a sincere heart as we would with Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So we work with our whole heart. If you're a worker and you're a laborer, we give everything. Paul places an emphasis on the heart here. What that means to us is that when we do our work and we do it well, we do it all of the time, whether the boss is watching or not. Is that how we always work? I knew a guy who I worked with from Shamokin. First thing he would do when he walked into the power plant where I worked, you'll figure out who it is. Somebody, if you know, you'll figure it out very quickly who it might be. But first thing he would do is go to the dirtiest place in the power plant. He'd grab a whole bunch of grease, and he'd wipe it on his shirt, wipe it across his forehead. That way, if the boss walked in, he could say, "Oh, look at what I've been doing, boss. I'm dirty." Billy's laughing because he knows. But is that you? Is that how you work? Is that giving glory to Christ, working for Jesus by putting on a show and only working when the boss is watching? We should be working diligently all the time so that the name that we create, the name that we represent, would be honored in our workplace. Paul is telling us here that we give our best to our employer no matter what. We don't hold anything back. Remember, when we get no credit from the boss, what we do is seen and will be rewarded by Jesus. The boss may not like you. The boss may not care about you. The boss may not give you any rewards. You may not get any bonuses. You may not get any time off. You may not get any extra vacation. You may not get any of those rewards. But we're not working for the boss for those rewards. We're working for Jesus, for the rewards that he will give us at a time in the future. We're investing in the kingdom. We're investing in what God wants for us, and those rewards will come later, whether we get them here on earth or not. Paul is telling us here that we are not to be hypocrites. We talked about that a little bit this morning in our evangelism lesson, but what's a hypocrite? And everybody knows what a hypocrite is. If you've gone out into this world and you said, I'm a Christian, and then your language doesn't reflect, your actions don't reflect, your work ethic doesn't reflect, what are you telling everybody else? What are you telling the world that's watching you? What are you telling the boss who might be a new Christian, who's sitting next to you here in church and isn't seeing your faith alive? We need to make sure that we're living well, even in the workplace. So Christians, Christ followers who are in the workplace, we're not supposed to represent Christ poorly by being lazy, slothful. So we are to work with our whole heart, not just our bodies, not just to go do a job, not just to complete a task, but work with our heart, giving it our best at all times. Do your work willingly, verse 7, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. This means that we put our heart and soul into our work because we are doing God's will in our work. Therefore, we need to be cheerful. Wow. Who's cheerful at work? Who's cheerful at work? Think about that for a second. I'm in the car, I'm driving to work, I'm like, oh, I got to deal with these people again. How do I be cheerful when I'm working with people that don't like me? How do I be cheerful when I'm working with people who... But we're called to be cheerful. Cheerful in the sense that we're glad to serve God in the jobs and careers that he's given us. Our jobs are blessings. Our jobs are intended to be good for us. It's something that God has given to us to provide for our needs, to show that he's real, and he's asking us, telling us, that we are to serve with gladness and be happy. Verse 8, it says that we're supposed to work expectantly. Expectantly of what? Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. So whether you're a slave, whether you're a freedman working, freedwoman working in the workplace, we are not working for a paycheck. Yes, we need that paycheck. I get that. We need to pay the bills. We need to put food on the table. We need to put clothing in our closet so that we have clothes to wear. All of those things are important. But those are not the reward that we are getting. We need to work with the expectation that even if your selfless service in the workplace to your master, to your boss, is overlooked, even ignored, even if your boss isn't just and is fairly treating you, isn't treating you well, you got this guy sitting over here who does nothing and he gets all the benefits because he's friends with the boss and he's got somebody over here doing all the work. We're to work expectantly because God isn't missing a thing. God is watching everything that we do. He's watching your attitude. He's watching the work that you do. He's watching how you fill a workday. He's watching how you treat others in that workday. In our reward, we should look for with expectation because God has not forgotten us. And remember, and it says this in the master's part, the boss's part, that there is no partiality or discrimination with God. He will reward every faithful servant of his equally, whether they're a slave or whether they're free. God does not show any partiality. You could be rich, you could be poor, you could be white, you could be of color, you could be anybody, and God does not judge us based on those outward things. He judges us based on our hearts and what we do, and he rewards based on those things also. But let's switch to masters. Maybe some of us in this room are bosses. Maybe we supervise others. Maybe we have others under our care and under our work. Verse 9 says that masters are to do the same to them. So everything that we see in verses 5 through 8, we're supposed to get the same thing from the boss. The boss is supposed to be fair, impartial, as if they're doing things for Christ. But verse 9 says, masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. So God wants masters, supervisors, to do the same. If you're in the church following Christ and you're leading people at work, you are to treat your workers, both free and slave, not that they're slaves here, as if it was Jesus himself working under your leadership. If you're a boss here, Jesus is your master. You still need to supervise as if Jesus were your employee. Are you leading little Jesuses where you're at? Because if you're treating them harshly, you're treating Christ harshly. Treatment of those under your authority needs to be the same as you would want to be treated. Think about what Jesus said in Matthew 7:12. In everything, do unto others as you would have them do to you. That's for everybody. There's no exception there. That's for the boss. Do you want people to treat you well? Then that means you need to treat people well. That means everyone under your authority needs to be treated the same way. It also means that those serving you should be treated with integrity, fairness. It means that they should be treated with respect. It means you should be treating them with humility and gentleness. We shouldn't be harsh. If you have to walk into your workplace and threaten to fire everybody that works for you every day to get them to do a job, are you a good leader at that point? Are you representing Christ well if you're a Christian? Stop threatening and avoid being hostile. In Ephesus, this would be highly unusual for Christians. So Paul is now asking us to do something that's unusual. A third of the empire was slaves. They probably walked into the farm, into the workplace, into the mine, into the whatever. Sit down, be quiet, and do your job. That's not very kind. It's not very gentle. But Paul says, and it would have been highly unusual for a master to be nice or kind. And that's the point. Why would masters, leaders, supervisors want to be kind and gentle with their employees? It's so that we can be different. It's so that the world can see Christ alive within us. Not so that we can just get a job done, but so that they can see, whoa, he's dramatically different than what the rest of the culture is saying. She is dramatically different than what everybody else is doing. Why? Now we have that opportunity that we talked about this morning in evangelism. We have an opportunity to tell people why we're different. 1 Peter 3:15, we have an opportunity to give a defense for the gospel. Why are you so nice when every other boss I've ever had is so mean? That's an opportunity for us to show the love of Jesus. So stop threatening. Masters are to be different from the world around us. In your oversight, there should never be bullying, aggression, or threats to get someone to perform their duties. Supervisors, leaders, live with Christ-centered accountability. Live as if Christ We're your employee. God made both the worker and the leader, the boss. Each will answer to God for how they treat each other. This includes how we treat each other in the workplace. Business and work is ministry. Business and work is our opportunity to share the love of Jesus every place we go. It doesn't matter what you do. We have an opportunity in our lives to impact other people, and this matters. Lastly, here for bosses, supervisors, leaders, God is impartial. God is fair completely and all the time. Partiality and favoritism was written into the Roman law. That was part of the Roman law. You show favoritism to those who are better than you. But Christ is completely impartial, and his justice will prevail. Jesus knows everything. Jesus knows you had a poor attitude when you walked into work yesterday, Friday. Jesus knows that you cheated the boss by hiding in the back, you know, when nobody was looking. Jesus knows that the boss threatened you four times with your Christmas bonus or your quarterly bonus that you were going to get because you showed up every day. Jesus knows those things. And he is going to judge those things himself in the end. And his justice will prevail. Point number three, Christ-honoring work. Being a Christian, we have these things in common. Christian boss, Christian leader, Christian worker, slave, it makes no difference where you put this. We have some things in common. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7, we have been raised to life. So if this church were half slaves or a third slaves, based on numbers from Ephesus, if there a third of the people here were slaves, and some of the people here were masters, and some of the people were here were just regular freed workers doing their thing, here's what we have in common. I have been raised to life, just like my boss. I have been raised to life, just like that slave. I have been raised, Ephesians 2, 4 through 7, to life through Jesus. Verse 8 of chapter 2, I have been saved by grace. Everyone has been saved by grace. That grace is what saves us. It's God's grace. Another thing we have in common in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 13 of Ephesians, we have the atoning death of Jesus. That's how we've been saved, through the blood of Christ. So I have no greater value than you do, and you have no greater value than I do, because the blood of Jesus was spilled for all of us. Therefore, we all have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. So the same Spirit that dwells in me dwells in everyone else in this room. If you're a Christian, we all are connected by the Spirit of Christ that lives in the heart of each human being. Every aspect of our lives, from loving our spouses to raising our children to working our jobs, is no longer done alone and only for our benefit. Every action that we live on this earth is done for Christ. Every word that comes out of my mouth is said for Christ. Every judgment that I make in somebody else's life is done for Christ. Everything that we do, without exception, has to be done for Christ. Because that's what we have in common. We live out every aspect of our lives through Christ who abides in us, through his Spirit, meaning that we are not living life alone and that it is for Jesus that we now live. So how do I work like Christ? Wow. Jesus had a job when he was young. Jesus was born into a family of carpentry. Joseph was a carpenter, and he learned the trade alongside of his father. I know what I think when I smack my thumb with a hammer. I know the thoughts that run through my mind. Do you think Jesus ever smashed his finger with a hammer? What do you think he said? Do you think he was disrespectful? Do you think he looked at his dad and said, I hate this job and I hate you? Do you think Jesus ever did those things? No. Do you think Jesus was ever disrespectful to a customer? You know, he gets a carpentry job. Hey, would you fix my windows or would you fix my door? And, you know, Jesus walks up and the customer's having a bad day and he hollers at Jesus, I think you're charging too much. Do you think Jesus ever disrespected that customer? Absolutely not. Jesus was sinless. Do you think Jesus only worked when his dad was watching? Do you think Jesus was, or do you think when his dad gave him a task, Jesus actually went and did that task and did it well and did it to the best of his ability all the time and with the right heart attitude, looking to make sure that he was benefiting everyone? Jesus was a worker and he's our example. He viewed his job as an opportunity to honor his father, his earthly father, by taking the trade that he got and utilizing it for the benefit of the family. Because after Joseph died, Jesus provided for his family. But he also used that job as an opportunity to honor his Father in heaven by being perfect. And had he not been perfect, his sacrifice on the cross would have been worthless. When we go to work, we should view our job, our work, as an opportunity to honor Jesus with the desire that we would make the gospel, the truths of Jesus, beautiful in the workplace. I'm hoping that this message, as practical as it is, changes the way we work. You want to change your community. You want to change the city of Sunbury. You want the crime to drop. You want all the other bad stuff in the world to stop taking place. Then it starts with you, and it starts in every area you go. Every place you go, we need to be shining the light of Christ. So I said working like Christ. Now let's look at working for Christ. Working for Christ means that our reward for good works will come later. Remember Ephesians chapter 2, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Verse 10 says that we were created for God unto good works. Unto doing good things. We're not saved by good works. We're not saved by doing good things, but we are saved by the blood of Jesus so that we can leave out of this building and go into our lives and live for Christ and do good works for the kingdom. We are saved by grace, but unto doing good works. Therefore, everything we do in this life should be as if we were doing it for Jesus. If you're cooking supper for your husband, or husbands, if you're cooking supper for your wife, you should be cooking it as if you're doing it for Christ. If you're disciplining your child, or you're rewarding your child because they've been respectful, you should be doing that as if you're doing it for Christ. If you're going to work, all of your work should be done as if you're doing it for Christ. Leading like Christ. Jesus was the perfect master, and he is our example. Think about what Jesus did. Jesus told us that he did not come to be served, but he came to serve others. And then at the Last Supper, we find Jesus doing probably one of the ugliest tasks in Israel, washing the disciples' feet. What a humiliating kind of job that would be. I mean, think about it. The moment I say washing people's feet, I'm gonna wash your feet. You're like, one, you're like, you're not touching my feet. And two, you're like, no, that's weird. Jesus looked at himself so humbly, led by example, and he told his disciples, you don't understand what I'm getting ready to do here, but I'm doing this for you. And when I'm gone, I want you to do the same. I want you to lead by example. I want you to love in the most humble way. I want you to serve people in the most weird, uncomfortable, unusual way so that they would see the love that I have for you and for them. He cared for those who were vulnerable. Jesus didn't care about the leper and touching and the cultural ugliness that came with touching a leper. Jesus touched a leper anyway to heal him. He did not seek glory. He did not want praise of man. He did not rule as a dictator. He ruled as a shepherd. He was willing to leave the 99 to go find one. He was willing to bring people to himself. That's what leaders are supposed to look like. If you're leading in the workplace, if you're supervising and leading other people, is that you? Does that describe your leadership style? because it is the perfect leadership style. But then leaders, we also lead for Christ. Your leadership is an opportunity to display Jesus in the workplace. Your decisions, leaders, your use of time, if you ever, oh, don't worry, don't do what I do, do what I say. We've all heard those things. You know, just because I'm sitting in my office with my feet up on the desk and playing a computer game, don't worry about what I'm doing. I'm the boss. You just go do what I told you to do. Is that you as a supervisor? This is your opportunity to display Jesus in the workplace. Your decisions, your use of time as a leader will be seen by Christ. And again, he is impartial in his judgment of your oversight. I want to make three conclusions, then I'm going to wrap this up. Is while I think this passage is about slavery, and I think it is about work, I think more importantly, this passage is how we relate to people. That's why I wrote the main point the way I did. Are you relating to all people as if they were Jesus and you representing Jesus? Two, this passage should change what we see as important. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Mark 8:36. This is not about making money. This is not about being the best at your job. This is not about rising to the top and becoming a superstar. That's not what this is about. This is about loving people the way Jesus loved them, sacrificing even those things that the world might offer us for your soul and others. And finally, I'm no fool. I know that there are people in this church today that don't trust in Christ, but let me offer this to you today. If you're here today and you do not have Jesus, then you need to receive the one who is the ultimate master. Jesus is the ultimate leader. He became the ultimate servant, dying for sinners. Jesus came to do what we could not do for ourselves, to free us from slavery. Here we go. We're talking about slaves and free. Jesus came to break the bonds, the chains of sin and death. Jesus came to set us free from slavery. He came to set us free from sin and to bring us into a loving relationship with the Father in heaven. He came to give us what we could not earn, which is spiritual life. He came to make us what we could not become, no longer slaves, but sons and daughters. Remember, to be set free from your sins, to be set free from death, to trust in Christ doesn't just make you a free person. It brings you into the family of God and makes you a son and a daughter. He is the obedient servant, the best master, and the sovereign Lord. Look to him today and live. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, your word is so deep and so strong and so powerful. You placed it upon Paul's heart to write a passage that does involve work, but it also involves slavery in the culture in the Roman Empire. But even more importantly, it also deals with our slavery to sin and our slavery to this world, our rebellion against you. Lord, would you change our hearts? As we've gone through what most theologians call the household codes, would you help wives to lovingly submit themselves to their husbands the way Paul taught us in Ephesians chapter 5. Father, would you help husbands to love their wives even to the point of sacrificing their own life for the benefit and the good of their wife, like Paul wrote again in Ephesians 5. Would you help us be good parents? Would you help our children to be respectful and to honor parents? That we would have the opportunity to show in the family the love of Jesus. But Lord, as we look at the other aspect of our lives, the outside of the home aspect, when we go to work to earn our living, would you help us to see this as ministry? Would you help us to see this as an opportunity to continue to shine the light of Christ in places that normally don't get light? That we would be loving and gentle, and that we would work and work for others as if we were working for Christ. Lord, would you glorify your name in changing the way we think? Lord, would you forgive us if we've been bad workers, if we haven't worked well, if we've been lazy, if we just do the minimum to get by? Lord, if we're a supervisor and we've threatened people to get the work done so that we can look good and we make everybody else miserable, would you forgive us for our sins? And would you make us right in your sight so that we could shine the light of Jesus in the workplace? Lord, this morning, this may all sound weird and foreign to someone in this room. Lord, if that's the case, we ask that you would change their hearts as well, that you would draw them to yourself, and that you would open their heart to true wisdom, the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of knowledge, by trusting in Christ as their Savior and changing their lives from this day forward into eternity. Lord, glorify your name, we pray. In all of these things, we ask all these things in Jesus' mighty and holy name. Amen.